There we go. Okay. I saw the first question that's going to ask. My goodness. Good evening. Welcome to our live Q&A. There's going to be a number behind me. So we tried to get WhatsApp sorted up, but WhatsApp was being an onion, so we couldn't do that. So please SMS your questions to the number behind me. If you don't have airtime, send your question to the person next to you, and then they'll send it through. Or just have bulk questions in an SMS. But some direction on the questions. The floor is, you can ask anything. There are no limits, especially, like I saw the first question, like there really are. Zero limits. Ask whatever you feel like asking. So I'm going to ask Ross and Christy a question first to give you guys some time to think. I'm hoping that you went to go watch or collate some information over the course of this past week so that you can come in prepared. But if you haven't, then this is your chance. Because obviously in the relationship series, we didn't cover every little thing that you could possibly cover in relationships. We just did a few topics that we chose. But I have a question for them, and then you can think and SMS that number. This number, it'll stay up there until you SMS. Take out your phones. So I said you guys are serious. I'm joking. Okay, anyway. Okay, so I have a question for the both of you. You guys can answer it individually. So I've been thinking about, so most of us in this room are young and are getting to a point of wanting to date. And I can testify to this as well in my own experience, is that we often lead with a desire to date. And we always say, oh, you know, love yourself first, or, you know, be on your own first, and just these lame lines of, like, date Jesus, which is weird because he's your brother. But I experienced for myself that when I entered into a space of relationship, there was a lot of, let's say, brokenness that is actually brought to the fold, exposed, or even highlighted. Is there a way, and what would you guys suggest, to get to a point of the best possible healing I can get to before I actually get into the point of dating someone? Because you can often just date because it's a thing that we do. But what do you guys think about healing before hopping into a relationship?
What's nice about this, she gave me the first one. It means when there's a shocker question, it's going straight to her. So relationships break up because of character, not personality. Character is what ends up in divorce. Make sense? So if we spend so much time going to gym and working on body and trying to up our personality, but we don't focus on character, and character is the thing that ends relationships. So when he's asking, what do I need to do to get healed? Well, firstly, spot your brokenness. I say to my son the whole time, I say, my boy, if you don't learn how to be happy and alone, you will spend the rest of your life lonely and alone because you haven't healed in that part of your life. Loneliness basically is the thing that exposes the wounding. And when it gets exposed, you can either go on a journey of healing, it might need friends around you, you might need psychologists, whatever the level of trauma. But if you don't heal that when you're single, when you're in a relationship, hurt people. And so you'll hurt people. So here's what I'd say. Throw everything you've got at healing up so that when you get married, you're not bringing a whole bunch of luggage into that relationship. So the starting point place is debt.
Any thoughts, Christy?
Yeah, I totally agree with Ross. I think it's hard to know when you're ready, when you healed enough to go into a relationship. And I think we're always on a journey until eternity. So I think for me, two things would probably be it's one thing in two parts, is ask yourself why you want to date. Because if it's because you're lonely, that's not a good reason to date. If it's to complete yourself, that's also not a good reason to date. If it's to make yourself look good because they're really hot and it's going to really make you look good if they date you, also not a good reason. So I think it's this thing of why do you want to date this person? You know, that you do bring it before God and you The best definition I've ever heard of dating is to practice loving someone well. And if you go into dating with that, with I am going to love this person as well as I can, and I am going to be a contributor, not a consumer, I think you start off on the right foot, and you know you can go from there. So for me, it's all about the why, and of course working on yourself. And we do know our own hearts, and so we need to just check our motives and start in the right place, I think.
Mm. So now I'm in a relationship. Not me, I'm just saying general. When I say me, I mean general. I'm in a relationship, and I'm finding these things are coming out, number one. And number two, obviously as Christians, there's a certain way that we date. It's not just just dial or whatever the case might be. What would you say to a person that's having these things exposed in the relationship, as well as how do you navigate good, godly Christian relationships? Go.
Well, I've been married for 20 years and my husband is still helping me with this. So I don't think it ever ends. I think being married brings stuff out. I think being a parent brings stuff out. And I think, it's carrying the weight of a relationship and parenting and all those good sacrificial relationships, they bring the stuff to the fore that isn't actually, we don't even often know it's there when it's all about me, myself, and I. And so I think it would obviously depend on the issues, on the situations, on what is coming out. If it's to the extent that you think, no, I need to take some space and I really, I can't honor this person until I've dealt with this, then it might be time to take a break, work on yourself, and go back. But I think with good open communication, with vulnerability, and treating each other with honor, a lot of the time we work through our stuff in relationship with the people we love.
Yeah,
I don't really have much to add. I think it's levels. If your issue is damaging them, then I think you need to pull the handbrake. I think if your issue is irritating them, I think you can work through it. That's like a mechanic's answer.
Okay. I just got a question from someone who has my cell phone number. in line with what we're saying, now. Now, let's just say, for example, you're in a relationship with someone who's of a different religion. You guys love each other very much. How do you deal with that? How do you go?
Well, are you flirting to convert, or are you? Look, there's a clarity on this issue throughout Scripture. There's a theme on date Christians. Christians date Christians, and the reason for that is because of values. So, if you think about a relationship, the essence of a relationship is that I want to be connected to you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I want all of that. You take a component out. So let's just take an obvious one out. Let's just take the physical out. Or the guys, So now what you're saying is, I'm going to take the spiritual component out. Well, it's doable, just like taking the physical out is doable. But man, you're cutting yourself way back, and you find that you are going to misalign on so many issues. So you're always navigating stuff. Now, it's not that God won't give people grace for that, but it's unbelievably hard. So if you're married, the Scripture speaks to that, and it says the wife's, if she's not a Christian, she sanctifies her husband, and the husband sanctifies the wife. So what it's saying is if you're already in a marriage, God gives you grace. But if you're dating, I would say the reason Scripture gives us that concept is because it's such a big sacrifice, and it's so hard.
Yeah, I think I agree with that, and I also think I always think when I have friends in this situation, say to them, "We'll look 10 years down the line. Look at when you're married and you've got kids, and you're taking them to church and your husband's staying at home. And I've walked with friends through this, and it's incredibly hard. You know, it's incredibly hard for, you know, for Jesus to do something miraculous in your life, and you're transformed, and there's this freedom that comes, and you want to go home and tell the person who you love the most, and they're like, oh, that's awesome. That's just weird. Can we go for a bra or something? You know? And so I don't take this lightly, because I have friends who've journeyed this and really loved someone, you know, of another religion. But I really think you need to think very, very carefully about making a life with someone who differs from you on something this fundamental. Yeah. And then there's children. And you raise your children, and how are you going to raise your children? And so it's a very, very big decision to make.
Good. Amazing. We have some questions. I'm actually nervous. Oh,
not,
my Jesus.
Not, hey. As, not as...
Is swinging fine if everyone consents?
Well, as long as they consent. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. That was a joke.
Okay. Hey, I'm just a question asker. Yo, go. We waited.
Do you want us to, do you really want us to answer this? No.
No. Myself and my partner are already having sex before marriage. I am aware of what scripture says. Is there any point to stopping now, even when we know we will still get married? I'm guessing it says married.
Okay, I'll take this one. There's such a good point to stopping. So, I already told my daughter the story, so I can tell everyone the story. My husband and I were not saved. Well, I was not saved when we met. We had sex before we got married. We lived together before we got married. And then I got saved in South Korea. And he came home one day, and I opened the Bible, and I was like, do you know what fornication means? And he was like, oh, no, she found that scripture. Because I grew up knowing about church, and this word fornication for me was like orgies and like lots of people having sex with each other, like the previous question. And I was like, babe, I knew that was wrong. But I actually looked it up in the dictionary, and I was like, babe, I looked it up in the dictionary. It just literally means having sex outside marriage. And the Bible says it's wrong. And so we stopped. We both stopped. We both agreed. I'd got saved. He had just recommitted his life to God, and we were wanting to honor God in our lives, and we stopped. And we were still living together. We were living in South Korea. It was like, we're not getting two apartments right now. But then we came home after about 6 months. We came home, and then we joined a church. It was the first church I'd ever been in. And after about a month, the leaders of the church said, you know, you guys really shouldn't be living together because you're not married. And then they went one step further, and they said, there's a family in the church who would love Christy to come and live with them until you guys get married, which was 6 months from then. We were engaged. And I was like, never, you know, because, you know, if you've been to any of my talks, you will know that when you have sex with someone, you really do bond yourself to that person. There's a deep bonding that happens. That's why God says do it in marriage. And so I already had this deep bonding with Brad that was out of context, shouldn't have been there. And so the thought of living away from him was terrifying for me. And so I was like, no, 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 no. And we prayed. Holy Spirit came into our apartment. Well, he was always there, but he just came. And within 30 minutes, we were on the phone and saying, I'm packing my stuff. I'm coming. And those 6 months were the most beautiful, redemptive, powerful time where Brad and I rediscovered what it meant to get to know each other as a couple, the way God designed it, without sex in the picture. You know, just really, he would pick me up for dates, we would have these long conversations, and we were still very attracted to each other. So, you know, there was still some kissing and some stuff that happened, but there were boundaries, and we put clear stuff in place so that we didn't cross those boundaries. But I promise you, I can say from personal experience, it's so worth it.
Before you answer us, do you want to clap? It's always awkward when two people clap. Before you answer, so I think that not a high case is made for why people shouldn't live together before they're married. all we ever get is, because you guys are going to most likely have sex, blah, blah. Could you make a quick, like, give people the best reasons you can for why they shouldn't live together before they get married?
Can I quick, there you go. Couples who live together before they get married have a much higher divorce rate once they're married. We don't think this is the case because our culture tells us test drive them before you buy them. Like, we treat our people we date like a car to make sure, number one, that we're sexually compatible. Not a thing, by the way. Not a thing. And then also that they don't leave their underpants on the floor and, you know, all of that stuff. But couples who live together before they get married, they're much more likely to slide into marriage as the next logical step than couples who don't and can very freely and without all the things connecting them, the dog that they've bought together, the rent that they're sharing together, the life they've made together, without all of that stuff, they can stand before one another and go, is this a person I want to build my life with? And that is, you can make a way freer, more informed, less emotionally charged decision than if you were sitting on the couch in an apartment that you share.
Oh, I mean, I love it. She's lambasting you in all the ways that I would want to. So look at the research. It works. The thought that I had was just, if you're a Christian, a lot of these answers are to Christians. So don't hear this, that this is how the world must work. We're telling you this is how Christ followers must work. But if you're a Christian, this is the one foundational issue that you are basically setting your marriage on. It's, I'm putting God first before my desires. And so if you start your marriage on that foundation, man, she's hot, I want her so much, but I'm going to put God first. What you're doing is you're creating a foundation that when you wake up the one day and you're going like, man, I want out, you go back to that, but I'm putting God first, and we will work through this. And so that foundational belief and that core thing lived out, it bears fruit right the way through marriage. So I would say, go, how do I put God first in everything, and then allow the relationship to tag into that?
Lovely. So this person, whomever you are, the answer is yes, please stop. Next question. A, do you believe in the one? B, did God tell you to marry your partner? I'm guessing that's for the both of y'all.
So God told Amy to marry me, but God didn't tell me to marry... She believes in the one. I don't believe in the one. Scripture, and Christy doesn't believe in the one. Scripture says in Numbers 36-ish, it says, choose for yourselves wives who you must marry, but they must be of the tribe you're in. Okay, so here's the context. The Bible, God is not going to take responsibility for your bad choice of husband or wife. He's going, that's on you. I will give you guidelines. I'll give you character thinking. I will give you the picture of what a beautiful marriage is. Your responsibility is going, man, I'm going to look for that, commit to that, and be one with that. That's your role. So we do see two cases where God does a little hookup with people. One is Hosea and the prostitute. Kind of puts people off there being a one because God says, go marry the prostitute. That doesn't go that well. And the other is Isaac and Rebecca. God kind of hooks them up. It's a bit weird, but it happens there. But then the rest of the Bible is all about people choosing significant others. And here's the big idea. When you choose a significant other, choose someone you can do ministry with. You don't spend the rest of your life doing ministry to.
Is that?
Yeah, I, Ross and I agree on this. And I feel having an idea that there's the one puts a lot of pressure on you to make the decision. And I've seen, and I believe in the prophetic. God has spoken to me many times every day. But I also know that we see in part and we understand in part. And I've seen people, friends say, God told me to marry this person, but it's a really bad idea. And they kind of saying, well, God told, well, I'm not sure, like, that God did tell you to marry this person, but, you know, you've got to go with your conviction. But I think there comes a lot of wisdom, you know, with that, you know, is it wise? Is this the person I'm going to do ministry with? Is this, does this person align with my values? A lot of the, you know, the pressure thing is, if you believe there's only one person, there's a lot of huge mistakes you can make. I've seen that hamstring a lot of people as well, as I don't know if this is the one. Well, do they love Jesus? You know, do they love you? Are they honoring? You know, can you see a life together? Well, then, yes, maybe that is the one. And then maybe there's another one, you know, I don't know, that you could do life with just as well, you know? Yeah. But they live in Cambodia, so you'll never meet them.
Amazing. So I'm guessing no. What about when you've tried and failed divorce and you did everything by the word, but it never worked out anyways?
Yeah. So, I mean, this is obviously really sore. So, firstly, if you did everything by the word, then they divorced you. And Scripture's quite clear. If someone divorces you, then go on, live your life. They turned away from you. It's actually why I say to people who are in this situation, I tell them to read a book called Boundaries in Marriage, which basically makes you do everything you can to keep this marriage alive. And if the person divorces you, you walk out of this with a free heart, because I'm fighting for your heart. That's what I want. I want you to live free. So if this happens, the grace of God is so ridiculously big that He will restore. He has ways of just rebuilding. But I will say a couple of things. One, Scripture encourages us not to get married again, rather seek that relationship back. But if that's impossible, there is massive grace to carry you in singleness, and there's massive grace to carry you potentially into another marriage. One of the things that divorce does to you, though, is it wounds you properly. You can't be married like, I commit to you, my whole life's about you, get torn apart, and just like bounce back. Oh, I'm okay. Not if you're being really honest. Your soul gets damaged. The recovery is so long. I mean, I don't even know if I'm allowed. The filters might be low now. But I have counseled a bunch of people who've been married like 6-7 times, which is very impressive. I mean, if you think about it. And when you say to them, like, if you were to do this all again, what would you do? They will, you find this person, they will tell you, I would have stuck with the first one. What is that? It's just a thing of where you commit, grace comes and carries you. So if you're in that space, man, we pray for you and we'll support and whatever you need. But, yeah.
That's great. Thank you. What does it mean when the Bible says you as a woman need to submit yourselves to your man, husband, man?
I did the last one just saying.
Oh, my goodness. This is a very, very long, hotly debated topic, and there, you know, I'm actually currently doing quite a lot of reading into what this means, and so it's part of a bigger scripture. Aaron McElroy did a great job of this last Sunday. You should have been here. He would do a much better job of me tonight. So it's in that scripture that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And then husbands, love your wives. And so I will just kind of take the heart of what I feel Aaron said last week is that for us as women, one of the things that we're inclined to do is to want control of things. And he went back to Genesis where it says your desire will be for your husband. So basically you will want control over him. And so we often want to control things, and especially when we're fearful, when we're feeling vulnerable, we want to control, especially our husbands. And you see manipulative, nagging, belittling in marriages. It's kind of does seem to be a default way that we hurt our husbands is by speaking down to them, belittling them. And so in this scripture, Paul's speaking into just release that and honor and respect and allow him to lead. Because there's a beautiful authority of fathers and husbands over homes. And, you know, when I see young people who are struggling, especially girls, it's often because there's not a beautiful, godly leadership of a dad and a husband in a home. And so, for me, this scripture means be the kind of wife that allows her husband to lead and protect and cover his family as God intended. Does it mean my opinion means less than Brad's opinion? I don't think so. You know, if Brad loves me like he loves his own body, like he honors me just as much as he loves me just as much as he loves himself, then what I believe, what I think, what I want will be of high importance to him. And we will be able to make decisions together in our home. But I think it's just, for me, I love the scripture because it puts me, it makes me feel so safe. Knowing that just submitting, because I'm very strong, hey? I don't know if you guys know this. Like, I have opinions and I have a big mouth. And sometimes, and he's much nicer than me. I say this all the time because it's true. And just knowing that I'm safe in his leadership and his care, it's okay with me to submit to some of the things we have to, like, actually let him decide some stuff. And it's, again, not that my opinion, a lot of the stuff Brad will go, you're right, let's do that. And if I don't agree, we will talk about it. And I hope that helps. I don't know if I talked in circles a little bit, but that's what it means for our marriage.
Yeah, that's where we'll stop, Ross. Don't answer this one. oh, dear Lord. What about it? What about it, whoever you are? What are we answering? Does it exist? Yeah. Okay, I don't know how to answer that. Is it a...
It's a question. Awesome.
Important.
Oh, dear Lord.
It doesn't take 30 seconds. Oh. It can take all day. Take your time.
Chrissy, right now, some guys are seriously concerned.
It starts with the first cup of coffee when you bring it to her in bed and she feels valued and loved by you.
Yeah, I can see that was not what you were thinking. I saw.
And, you know, if she knows you're doing it just to get something, woo, then it's not as, doesn't earn
chai,
as many points.
As the young people say these days, it's chai.
Yeah. But this is a valid question, guys. Like, I don't know how far we could get into the nitty-gritty of these things, but
Song of Solomon, chapter 4.
Yeah. It's,
you will see lots of it.
You know,
all the boys reading their Bibles. I love it.
And if both people are really excited and ready by the time you have sex, it's going to be better for everyone.
Okay, outside of marriage.
No, we're talking about married sex. Yeah, I thought we were in church, man. No, I'm joking.
Yeah. Hope
no,
whoever asked this,
for.
First of all, hope you're a dude. And second, take notes, brother.
Next question. When is it fine to talk about sexual trauma with your partner?
Oh, guys, this is, I mean, if you're in the counseling space, you have dealt with so much of this. And what I'd say is, if you really love the person, tell them as soon as you can, because they're going to need some serious grace to go on a journey with you as you're working it out. And if they find out about it 5-7 years into marriage, and they've been wondering what's wrong with our sex life or those kind of things. Man, you've put them through pain. And so it kind of cycles back to the first question, like, when am I ready? Well, man, you want to have worked through those things so that when you get into marriage, and a marriage is really about serving another person, it's not about getting my needs met. When I get into a marriage, I'm able to serve that person with my whole being. And so this stuff, like, you really need to get on the front foot with. If you're considering marriage, you have to speak about this. So that there can be healing and there can be grace on the journey.
Next. No other? Does grace exist for same-sex relationships?
This is such a tricky question, and from church to church, there are different theologies around this, and it's a really tough one. And I'm going to start with my conviction is that sexual relationships are between a man and a woman, and I say that with love, and I say that carefully, knowing that some people have same-sex attraction. But having looked at the Bible, having looked at the science, having looked at, the design of us as humans and the way we, live out our calling in terms of fill the earth, subdue it, rule and reign, we see it as a heterosexual man and a woman together in that. The scriptures that I've looked at and way cleverer people than me kind of just processing them one after the other, the pattern for me in scripture is that sexual relationships are between a man and a woman. This is a very big topic that we can talk about for many, many hours, and I'm very aware that same-sex attraction exists, and for some people it starts very early in life and does not abate. For a lot of people it happens at some time in their life, and often it is mistaken for sexual when it's actually something else. So I think for me, I don't know what it means by is there grace. Because for me, if the word says that it's sin, then we can't expect there to be an ongoing grace for an ongoing sin. Because that would be, if we believe that adultery is a sin and we are married and you continue to have affair after affair after affair, is there grace there for that? Because you're not repenting, you're not changing, you're not... So for me, I don't really understand the question as, I don't know if I'm answering correctly, but I believe that if we, and I think Ross said this earlier, is what I've tried to do in my life is I look at the word and I see what the word says and I live according to the word, regardless of how hard or easy it is for me. Because I feel like grace for me exists when I do everything I can to live my life in line with how God says that human beings flourish. And again, never to negate the struggle that some people have with this.
Yeah, I think when we ask this question, our starting place is that, how could you stop a person from having a relationship they long for and the way they're wired desires? And so Christians come across as very bigoted in this space. And I think the way we would respond is to Christians, talking to believers who want to give their lives to Jesus and follow him with all your heart. If Jesus were to come and say Christy was homosexual and I was straight, he would probably come to both of us and he'd go, hey, you two, come follow me. And he would take us on a journey where he deals with all my crud and selfishness and greed and all the other rubbish inside of me. And he deals with all of hers. And he would lead us into all truth on a journey. And so what you're asking for is a truth concept on the front end of what Jesus would have made a relational concept. But Scripture is clear, as Christy said. It's not really that arguable with it. Romans 1 is so straightforward. So the thing is, we love the people. I've got lots of gay friends, I'm sure you all do. We love the people, but God calls us into a design that if I'm looking to make him the Lord and Savior of my life, there'll be lots of things he calls me into that I will not agree with or understand, but I go because I love Jesus. And so that's the way we deal with this as Christians. I don't know if that felt too soft, but again, this needs like 2-3 hours to unpack.
Amazing. So we are out of time. So I'm going to press pause here. But what I would love for the both of you to do in a closing argument kind of way is if you had one paragraph to say to encourage all of us, no matter where we are on our relational journey, what would that be?
I think it would probably be take ownership of your walk and your life, because a lot of the times when we come across relational struggles, we're quite quick to look at the other person in the relationship, and that can be very frustrating because we can't change anyone else. We can only change who we are, and so you know, just as we go through relationships, to just go before Jesus continually and just ask for his guidance, ask for his wisdom. Just live as close to his ways and his word as you can. And then just ask God for wisdom, you know, as you go. And just be okay with not fully understanding God's ways. You know, when Brad and I made those decisions, we didn't fully understand what it meant or why. We just said, this is what the word says. Let's do this because we want to honor him and we know that he loves us and wants the best for us.
When I look at our community of people, I think we have some of the most magnificent young people in this city. You're absolutely awesome. And this is what I would say to you. Please get a very, very big vision for your life. Get a really big picture for marriage of how beautiful it is, how impactful it can be. Go find a marriage that has touched hundreds or thousands of people. Go stare at that thing and get a picture of what your life can be in that space. Because if you just settle for your receptor neurons, they look like me and I'm stoked, you will end up living small. And actually, Christianity can't afford small living. It needs people who are going like, man, I'm all in for Jesus, and I want my life to count for his kingdom. And if you'll do that, you will probably choose pretty well, and you will probably live together pretty well. So please get a big, big picture.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Christy. So you said Brad. Thank you, Ross. oh, Jesus. Anyway, thank you guys for... Has this been helpful? Has it been good? So I really, really would encourage... Have we recorded this? Yeah. So I'd really encourage you to go have a quick listen again if you want to after... This will be posted up sometime this week, but go grapple with this stuff. I think more than the answers to the questions, take their closing points to heart and really let those things sit quite deep in your heart as you allow God to lead you in your journey. Yeah, let's pray. Go have some tea and coffee outside together. Don't rush off. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be together in your house. Ask some questions that are close to our hearts and allow your truth to speak to be the answers that we get and contemplate and sit with. I pray now that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and lead us in our private spaces, in our quiet spaces, in our coming and in our going, Heavenly Father. Won't you continue to lead this community, continue to lead us, continue to give us the courage to push the envelope and give people the freedom to be able to ask the questions that they that are burning in their hearts. We love what we do. We love that we get to worship you in this place and lift up your name. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Let's go hang out. Don't rush off.